You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Let's welcome Toby up on his debut.
Very excited about this. I don't know how you want to arrange this.
Good morning, church. I'm very grateful to God for the opportunity to bring his word to you this morning. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Nathan, the leadership of the church. Particularly, you know, as we go into the Christmas season. We're going to read today from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 5 to 7 in King James Version, and then I'm going to read from verses 14 to 19 in the New International Version. 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 7 and 14 to 19. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. Verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm going to jump down to verse 14. For clarity of thought, I'm reading in the NIV Version. It says, Alexandra the metal worker did me a great harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Verse 16, at my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear of it. And I was delivered from a lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. This morning I'm going to be teaching about the busyness of the mind and the peace of God. Let's pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, I pray you anoint my lips. I pray you grant unto me the clarity of mind and thoughts to be able to deliver your word to your people this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, historically, they were not meant for the church. They were the last three books of, of the letters of Apostle Paul, meant more for pastoral, pastoral edification rather than for the church. And we come to a point in the life of Apostle Paul, whereby Paul, he had done it all. He had given affliction before he became Paul while he was Saul, and he had also been afflicted. You know, Paul came to a point in his life whereby he understood fully what it means to be rejected. He understood fully what it means for you to have a message from God, and for the same people of God he had a message, or he believed he had a part of, to actually reject him. You know, it took a bit of revelation even for the believers to accept him for who he was, because they kept saying, come on, a week ago, this guy was stoning us. This guy was, persecuting us and arresting us. And now this week, he's trying to have a seat at the table. Oh, I mean, by the way, who is this guy? So he fully understood what it means to endure affliction. And we come to a point in his life whereby, I think it's good to say, we could literally say, at that point in his life, he was seasoned. You know, we get seasoned not by age, but by experience. And most of the times, these experiences are negative experiences. Seasoned, being seasoned. I mean, I remember waking up on Christmas morning. You know, my mom, bless her, she would have been up since about 4 a.m. You know, the chicken would have been marinated days before. You know, and then you wake up on Sunday morning about 7, 8, 9 in the morning, you know, to the sweet aroma of seasoned food. You know, not because she was trying as much as possible to give us the best meal on Christmas Day, but because later during the day, my sisters and I, we would go to less privileged friends and neighbors, you know, and give them a portion of the food. So she would go through, you know, all of that effort to make sure, you know, the quality of food was, you know, really seasoned. I mean, just thinking about it now, I can still smell, you know. Now, I used to live in Singapore. I lived for about a year in Singapore. And, you know, there are food courts in Singapore. Yeah. And, you know, there are food courts in Singapore. Not like we have in the UK. These are like outdoors, you know, like open air. You know, people frying different dishes, Southeast Asian dishes, you know. And the aroma, you know, it draws you in. I never made dinner. You know, seasoned food. Yeah. And equally, I know what it feels like, you know, having a really lovely seasoned fish and chips. You know, equally. Enough about food. Yeah, so now verse 5, it says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction. He didn't say it was going to be easy, Timothy. Yeah? Endure affliction. Endure affliction. Now, he wasn't trying to sugarcoat it. He was telling him, I know it's not going to be easy, but I need you to build up a level of resilience to the point that you can endure what is to come. Now, it goes further in verses 6 and 7 to say, I have fought a good fight. You know, I have finished my course. I kept the faith. You know, it's so easy to think Paul was probably saying, I have won the fight. No, he was saying, I have fought the fight. Now, some fight in life, some you win, some you lose. Yeah, but God is telling you, stay in the fight. Stay in the fight. You see, God gives you credit, yeah, for the fight. He doesn't give you credit for the scores of a fight. You know, I don't know if you've watched some really heavyweight boxing, you know, and the guy just wouldn't go down because he doesn't want to go down. You know, you're hanging on with everything left in you. God wants us to stay in the fight. And this is Apostle Paul telling Timothy, stay in the fight. It's not going to be easy. I've done my part. I've fought my fight. I've finished my course. Stay in the fight. Now, if we take a break and we look into the life of Apostle Paul at this particular point in time, this was a man at the tail end of his life trying to balance the account of his life. He was thinking, you know, I know what it means to be on the other side, and I know what it means to be on this side of Jesus' side. But then, was it worth it? The traumas of his mind, you know, the noisiness of his mind. He was literally trying to convince himself to say, I have indeed fought the good fight, and I've finished my course. We all fight, you know, we've all been through issues, some big, some small. You know, some have had health challenges, you know, relationship challenges. You know, marriage breakup, you know, fights and disappointment with loved ones, you know, and over time, all of these experiences can create noises in our minds that over time devoids us of the peace of God in our lives. And this was Apostle Paul, you know, thinking at the tail end of his life, trying to balance the account of things he'd been through. His story is very similar to the story of John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a Christmas story. John knows I love stories, yeah? So we all know John the Baptist, yeah? His mother was Elizabeth, who happened to be cousins to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, John's father was Zachariah, and Zachariah and Elizabeth took quite a while before, they had a fruit of the womb. And eventually, Elizabeth got pregnant, you know, by prophecy. He got pregnant, and you know, Bible said in the book of in the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 2, he says, "I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So that was the purpose of John the Baptist. Now, I love this part in the book of Luke chapter 1 verse 39. Yeah, Bible says this was shortly after the angel appeared unto Mary, telling Mary that, you know, you're going to have a son who's going to save the people from their sin, meaning Jesus, right? The purpose of Christmas. And Bible says, Mary at that time got ready and hurried to a town, this is Luke 1:39, in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Bible says a baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. See, at 6 months of age, I think it's okay to conclude that even John the Baptist, yeah, even though it was the size of a corn, yeah, about 12 inches long, weighing less than 1,000 grams, he understood the purpose of God for his life. He did. See, Bible later tells us that when, I'm not really so sure, maybe you can help me out, if Jesus and John, being second cousins, if they were ever in each other's life growing up, but at some point, John was fulfilling his purpose, so much that, you know, Bible tells us that, you know, people came from a land of Judea, they came from Jerusalem, they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, John says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, yeah, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this man, I mean, a perfect guy, yeah, always knew the purposes of God for his life. And yet, at the tail end of his life, when Herod's daughter literally just fancied having his head on a platter, you know, and he was arrested, and he knew he was going to be beheaded. Now, scriptures tells us in the book of Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 23, at that point, he was like Apostle Paul. He was trying to take an account of his life. Was it worth it? Is this everything? Have I done it all? You know, and then he called for two of his disciples and said, go talk to Jesus and tell him. Clearly, I'm going to read so I'm not paraphrasing. Are you the one who was to come, or are we to look for someone else? That was a man in doubt trying to think, was it worth it? Have I done what God ordained for me to do in life, in my ministry? Noises in his mind, the noises in his head. And Bible says, you know, the man came to Jesus, delivered the message. And at that time, I read from verse 21, Luke 7. And at that very time, Jesus was healing many people of their diseases and ailments and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, he said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. He said, the blind are recovering their sight, cripples are walking again, lepers being healed, the deaf hearing, dead men have been brought back to life again. The good news has been given to those in need. And this is my favorite line. Jesus said, and happy is a man who never loses his faith in me. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And most importantly, I have kept my faith. I stood in the fight. I was resilient enough. I have kept the faith. See, midlife crisis, yeah? It's basically, you know, the battle of the mind trying to articulate and balance account. And, you know, you're trying to think, is this it? You know, I mean, is this what I thought I would get at this point in my life? I'm going to touch on this a little further. Just stay with me. Now, I want to put all of this aside and tell you a little bit about someone called Ola Udal Equiano. You probably never heard of him. I don't know if you have. So he was born in the 18th century. And the reason why I know, or you may know about Ola Udal Equiano, was because in 1789, he published a book called The Interesting Narrative of the Life of Ola Udal Equiano. Now, this young man was born in the city of Benin, in what would later be known as Nigeria. Yeah. Now, I like to think he came from like fairly upper middle class, you know, kind of. His dad was like an elder in the community. So I like to think my great 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 grandfather. So, you know, so at some point maybe they kind of knew each other. You know, at some point. You know, I like to imagine that. But at the age of 11,
This is in the 18th century. There was slavery everywhere. At the age of 11, this young boy and his sister were left at home, and they were tricked, and he found himself at the bottom of a ship, enslaved. Slaves shackled at the bottom of a ship next to each other, trying to figure out why have I been uprooted from my life of safety? Why am I here? I mean, they were shackled together to the point that, you know, diseases and sicknesses broke out. And at the point in time, the slave catchers really didn't care, you know, once to the point that when the slaves died, they literally just tossed them overboard. But then it got to a point during that voyage that, you know, the bottom line of a slave catcher was gradually becoming I think this voyage isn't going to be worth it. We've got to make sure we get as many people as we captured up to a particular point to be able to break even. They then decided to begin rotating them, you know, like we get some up on the deck, get some fresh air, literally rotating them in groups. And at that point, even shackled slaves were jumping overboard, not because they could swim to safety, but because they preferred to die than to be enslaved. I'm going to read some extract from his book so we can really understand what was going through his mind. He said, "Often did I think of many of the inhabitants of the deep sea, much happier than myself. I envied them for the freedom they now enjoyed, and as often wished I could change my conditions for theirs. Every circumstance I met with served only to render my state more painful and heighten my apprehension and opinion of the cruelty of a slave catcher." See, it was fortunate enough that when that ship arrived in the Caribbean, no one bought him. He was a frail-looking 11-year-old boy. And eventually, that slave, the ship made it to a British colony in America, and it was bought by an Englishman. You know, it would serve the master for about 7 years, being given the opportunity to learn to read and write. And over time, you know, be promised his freedom. But then, you know, life and circumstances happened to him. I'll get to that in a minute. But then he got to be introduced to Christianity. He had a relationship with God. And all through that, he was trying to understand, you know, trying to articulate, trying to literally put together why God, why did you allow me to go through this in life? And he concludes by saying, "O ye nominal Christian, might not an African ask you, lend you this from your God, who say unto you, do unto all men as you would men should do unto you? Is it not enough that we are torn from our country and friends, taught for your luxury and lust of gain? What are parents to lose their children, brothers, their sisters, or husbands, their wives? Surely this is a new refinement and cruelty, does aggregate in distress. Is not the slave trade entirely at war with the heart of man?" This young man had to navigate the pain of failed promises. Eventually, his master wouldn't let him go after 7 years because, well, clearly, at the end of the day, he was only a line in the ledger of a stranger. And then he was sold onto another master, but over time he had been able to, you know, understand a little bit of trade and commerce, learning a little bit of business. And he was able to buy his way out of freedom, out of slavery at the age of 21. And then for the next 23 years, he would try as much as possible to fulfill the purpose of God in his life, which is to enlighten and to open up the eyes of everyone to the plight of slavery. The trauma of the mind. His book talks about how he struggled so much to fully understand why God put him through so much, why he was where he was at this point in time. Verse 14 says, "Alexandra the metal worker did me a great deal of harm." Oh, Paul wasn't playing around. He was being truthful. He was expressing his thoughts. "I've been hurt by Alexandra." And you know, God cares about things you've been through. You probably haven't been through something as traumatic as the experiences I just shared with you, or as Apostle Paul went through. But God cares about every little thing you've been through, every little circumstances, no matter how, you know, minute they might be. A breakdown of relationship, you know, be it with children, with kids, with anyone, you know, friends, families, God cares about you. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, trust in him at all times. Pour out your hearts to God. The New Good News translation says, tell him all of your troubles, for he is your refuge. In verse 16, it says, at my defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. He was being truthful. He was being truthful. But I love verse 17. He said, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. The Lord stood by my side. The Lord stood by my side. The Lord is with you through whatever circumstances you go through. I want to bring this topic, this preach to a close by talking about two things. Number one, resilience. Now, all of those experiences built Paul, yeah, to the point of him saying, the Lord stood with me. We build resilience by being good with where we are. Bible says contentment with great gain, yeah? Yeah, godliness with contentment. It is essential for us to be content with where we are in life. No matter where you are, no matter what the God was trying to tell Olahude Kualo, that you might not make it back to West Africa, but you can still blossom where you are. You can. Oh, we've all gone through, we go through different stages. You know, we were once teenagers. I think there are a few teenagers in here. You know, tough on you, tough on your parents. Tough time. You know, quite a lot of kid in you. And then you go through your 20s, you know. You're trying to stick your claim onto something substantial in life. Probably still got a little bit of kid in you. You know, you might do a little bit, few stupid things in your 20s. But then, eventually, you know, but I think biologically, the brain isn't fully mature or developed until like your early 20s for you to fully understand, you know, the effect and the ideology of consequences. But then in your 30s and 40s, you're grappling. You know, you're trying to become something. These are your building years, your formation years. And then you're trying to think, am I where I thought I would be at this point in my life? Yeah, now you're in your 50s and 60s, yeah, and then you begin to realize that I may still win, I may still accomplish some things that you thought you would accomplish, but then you may not get what you thought you would when you just started, you know. Now, at that point in time, if you are not content with where God has placed you, you're basically robbing yourself of a piece of God in your life. In your 70s and 80s, you begin to understand that you can see further than you may be able to reach. And you've got to be good with that. You've got to be good with that. Paul said, I am good with where I am. I know my time has come. I've run my race, but I am good with where I am. Now, Olahude Kwilhado would end up, you know, basically finishing, you know, the book and then publishing it in 1789. And eventually, he would only live 8 more years before he died at the age of 52. Now, he died in 1797, not necessarily knowing the impact, you know, of the work he had done on earth. He was sort of educated, but he had opportunity to speak to politicians, to speak to quite a lot of well-known people. And, you know, he used this voice. And then 10 years after he died, in 1807, Great Britain, you know, literally, we had abolition of slavery in Great Britain. And then decades later, America followed suit. He finished his course. He kept the faith, despite the noises in his head. Paul was telling Timothy, I have kept the faith. I've done my part. I've run my race. I'm happy with my race. I've done it. I've run my course. Timothy, now it's your time. We've got to be good with where God has placed us. We've got to be happy with it. See, the world is full of, you know, unfortunately or fortunately, we got social media, yeah? And it's crazy out there, you know? Everyone wants to go viral. Everyone wants to amass or wants their content to amass quite a lot of likes, either for financial gain or for popularity or whatnot. But we've got to teach our young people. They've got to be good with who they are. They've got to be good with what God has placed in their life. Don't try to be someone else. Don't try to talk like someone else. Be who God has destined you to be. You've got to be good with it. You've got to be good and content with the woman of your youth. You've got to be good with it. Or with the husband of your youth, yeah? You've got to be good with what God has blessed you with. You've got to be content. That's the word of God to us this morning. In order for us to act as a piece of God, we need to be good with where God has placed us. The second thing I want to talk about quickly this morning is reciprocity. See, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, as long as the earth remaineth, yeah, seed time and harvest time, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will never cease. See, what Apostle Paul is dying of here was a lack of reciprocity. He said, when my hour came to trial, no one stood by me. No one. See, I planted churches. Yeah, I laid hands on the sick. I raised the dead. You know, I raised up the dead. Lepers became healed. But when my hour of trial came, no one, not even a single person supported me. I've never been to court before, but normally when you go to court, you have an advocate by your side advocating on your behalf. Yeah? At his time of trial, no one stood with Paul. Now, Paul is dying of a lack of reciprocity. It is, absolutely. And this is what he's talking about, even though he was good with it, but that was what was killing him. Now, in our lives, we've got to look within our lives. Where are your books out of balance? I mean, your relationships, in your marriage, with dealing with friends. I mean, you should never allow anyone to be better to you than you are to them. Reciprocity. We've got to teach this often. Reciprocity is critical. I mean, our logo says, you know, loving God, loving others, and loving life. How do we do that? You've got to reciprocate. Oh, everyone says, oh, he just loves giving. Oh, he's so nice. Eventually, it tires out. See, you can apply this principle to anything in your life. Marriage, relationship, career, job, credit rating, finances, apply. If it isn't reciprocal, it dies. Reciprocity. This is very essential, and this is the word of God to us this morning. This is God's word to us. This is what God's laid on my heart to share with everyone. Reciprocity is essential. Paul is dying because he didn't get it back. If perhaps, you know, people stood by him, maybe we might have a few more letters from Apostle Paul in the scriptures. Perhaps, who knows? But Paul didn't get it back. He didn't get it back. He said, when my hour came, no one stood by me. See, look for areas in your life where your books are out of balance this holiday season. That's the word of God to us this morning. It's the word of God to me as well, and it's the word of God to you. Look for areas in your life this season where your books are out of balance. Yeah, don't just let people keep giving to you. You've got to reciprocate. That's how we grow as a church. That's how we grow in our relationships. I'll ask Catherine to come up now, please. And Sean, please. Reciprocity. See, I've got three daughters, yeah? And sometimes for no particular reason, they just want me to pick them all up at the same time. So I got my seven-year-old on my back with our two arms stuck under my armpit, yeah? And I got my four-year-old and my two-year-old, you know, and then I walk around. And eventually I tire out. And they say, come on, Daddy, you go to the gym with Uncle Kenny. My God, see? No matter how, even if you could squat or deadlift 180 kilograms, I tire out eventually. Everyone gets tired eventually. Everyone gets tired. Reciprocity. Reciprocity. We've got to give back. Seed time and harvest time. They've got to give back. We talk about global warming, yeah? The reason why we got global warming is because we've taken so much from the earth than we've given back. Reciprocity. Reciprocity. This is Paul's final letter. And Paul in that chapter says to Timothy, bring me some letters, Timothy, because God is still speaking to me. I want to write some more. But we never got more from Paul because he never got it back. Reciprocity. He said, Timothy, come quickly. Come quickly. Come before winter. See, God is telling you, if you're going to take this word, if you're going to change, don't make it a New Year resolution. Do it now. Yeah. Do it now before winter. Amen. Do it now. Ask, you know, how can I serve others this Christmas? How can I go into this holiday season and trying to give back as much as it's been given to me? That's the word of God to us this morning. I pray that you use this word to become a better person. I pray the Holy Spirit convict you and teach us. I'm going to hand over to the band, but I want you to come forward and grab some communion and pray with, you know, your friend, family, anyone around you, and talk to God. Use these words and let God speak to your hearts this morning. That is the word of God to us.